I'm Derek Walker, the pastor of the Oxford Bible Church, and today I want to share from my favourite psalm, I suppose, one of my favourite psalms, is Psalm 2, and it's all about the cosmic warfare. This is a psalm, a messianic psalm, quoted often in the New Testament, and it's a cosmic drama describing the present spiritual warfare in the church age, especially as it comes to its climax. And it's quite parallel to Psalm 110. And in this psalm, it actually looks back on the ascension of Christ as something that's been accomplished. And it looks forward to the second coming of Christ. So it actually describes the spiritual warfare going on at this present time. So let's go to Psalm 2 and let's start. The first scene, it's like a drama, so it's in scenes. The first scene, the focus is on the unsaved masses of humanity. And we see the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist, is yearning for these lost masses of humanity. It says, why? He asks, why do the nations rage or tumultuously assemble, and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do they reject God when he loves them so much? Why are they trying to save themselves without God's help? And that's the first scene. And then the second scene, the focus moves up a bit higher into the spiritual realm and answers the question of verse 1. And basically, the people are being controlled by kings and rulers. And this could refer to evil human rulers, but also behind them, the principalities and powers. This is a spiritual warfare going on. And it says in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. So notice, this is a purposeful rebellion against God. And it's through these influence of these spiritual and human kings that the peoples are brought into this confusion. They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And see, here we see the battle lines drawn up. On the one side, you've got the kings of the earth and the principalities and the powers controlling, trying to keep control of humanity and keep them in darkness. But on the other side of the battle is the Lord and his anointed. The anointed one is the Messiah, or we say Christ. And he's also the king in this psalm. And the anointed one is actually God's weapon in this warfare, because the anointed speaks of a man. It's human beings that were anointed. And there were three kinds of anointings, primarily the prophet, priest, and king. And in the Old Testament, God would anoint the prophet to speak for God to man. And then there would be the priest who would represent man to God, and then the king who would be anointed to rule. And the anointed one, the Messiah, would be the one, the God-man. He would become a man to identify with us, and he would be fully anointed as the prophet, priest, and the king. And Jesus is that anointed one, you see. He was anointed, first of all, to preach the gospel, to be the prophet, to speak God's word to man, to reveal God to man. And then secondly, he was anointed just before his death to be the high priest, to offer himself as a sacrifice to God. And now he ascended into heaven, and he ever lives to make intercession for us as our high priest. But he's also anointed to be our king. And one day he's going to return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Jesus is the anointed one. So he is the anointed one, is God's weapon in this warfare. But what we're going to see as we go along is that we are in this psalm too, because the mystery that was revealed in the New Testament is that when we accept Christ, we are put in Christ. We are put in the anointed one. So when it says the Lord and his anointed, that is not just Christ, but all of us who are in Christ, because we are the body of Christ. We are now anointed ones in this spiritual warfare. We are anointed to be, as it were, prophets, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We are anointed to preach the gospel. We are anointed to speak God's word. And we are anointed as priests to praise God and to offer sacrifices of praise and to and intercession unto God. And we are anointed as kings as well, because we can take authority over the evil powers in the name of Jesus and cast out demons and heal the sick. And so we are in this verse here. And so on the one side is the Lord and his weapons in the warfare, which is his anointed. And on the other side is, as I said, the kings of the earth and the rulers conspiring and rebelling against God. And so this is the revelation of the battle that is going on. And then in verse 3, we're told what the rebels are saying, what the demons are saying about the anointed, and what people in rebellion against God are saying. And they're referring to the Lord and his anointed, and they're saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." In other words, they want to throw, this is the spirit of Satan, they want to throw off God's authority and his laws. Let us break their bands asunder. We want to be free to do whatever we want to do. We want to be able to be independent from God. And so they're trying to throw that off, but it's foolishness. You can't throw off God's laws. You can't break God's law. It will break you. You know, it's like gravity, really. You think you can break gravity and jump off a high building and defy gravity? You won't. Gravity will break you. And so there's a price to pay when you rebel against God's laws. So notice these demons are in bondage because the anointing, as it were, is more powerful. The presence of God is more powerful than all these demonic forces. And so this is the battle lines. And then the next scene, the third scene, the focus goes up higher now. Even now, the camera goes up higher onto God in heaven. And now we see what God's response is. What's his reaction in this spiritual warfare? Is he worried by all this darkness and rebellion? Does he think he might lose? Absolutely not. Verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." That's Adonai, shall have them in derision. He's the owner of all. You know, there's a joke, isn't there? How do you make God laugh? Tell him your plans. You all right? Because he, whatever they're scheming and plotting, he laughs at that, because he is God and his will come to pass, and they cannot hope to defeat him. And then he changes his tone. He laughs, as it were, in victory, because he knows he has the victory. But then also he responds with righteous anger. God does get angry at man's sin and rebellion. And righteous anger rises up in the Lord, and he announces his judgment on the demonic, on these demonic powers and any humans that side with Satan and his kingdom. Verse 5, it says, "Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." And so when God speaks, the demons tremble. And what he's doing is he is declaring their defeat. And the next verse tells us what God says. And this is his final answer to Satan. And this is also what we should declare, you see. Verse 6 is a key verse. It says, "Yet I have set," or installed, "my king on my holy hill of Zion." See, God declares this fact, that he has installed his king. His king, of course, is Jesus. He's the anointed one. And the fact that he's anointed as the king means that he has been given all authority. And he's been installed on the holy hill of Zion. Now, this is saying so much. First of all, what is the holy hill of Zion? It's actually the New Jerusalem in heaven. It's Mount Zion in heaven. And this is a declaration of the ascension. And in the parallel psalm, Psalm 110, it starts by saying, "The Lord said to my Lord," that's Christ, "sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And this happened at the ascension, that Jesus, and this is declaring his victory. You see, he sent his anointed one into the earth, and Jesus became a man. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he did the works of God. And his ultimate work was to die on the cross and take the full hit of sin and Satan and the curse. And he took it all on himself, and he triumphed over it in his resurrection. And he rose from the dead, and God spoke into the grave when the sacrifice was accepted. And God spoke his anointing into Jesus, and it resurrected him from the dead, and it glorified him, and it raised him far above all principalities and powers, and it made him to sit at God's right hand in the highest place. And so now he is God's anointed king. And what he's saying is, yet I have set my king on my holy hill. He's saying, too late, guys, you've already lost. I've already sent my missile into the earth. It's already accomplished everything. It's already destroyed the power of the devil. It's already nullified his authority. And he's returned back to me. Hallelujah. And now he has all authority in heaven and earth. He's already won the victory. Praise God. And that was God's final word in the matter. Praise God. And when Jesus, this was fulfilled actually, at Jesus's resurrection. But when Jesus ascended, actually, it was on the morning of his resurrection, he said to Mary Magdalene, I am ascending to my God and your God. And Jesus went to heaven, and he, first of all, brought the blood, his blood, into the Holy of Holies to establish the new covenant. He offered himself as the first fruits from the dead to fulfill the Feast of First Fruits. And he also went before God the Father, and this is in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, as the Son of Man. Let's read that. To receive all authority. He said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. In other words, this is a man who has lived a human life. He's died, but now he's in heaven, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all nations, peoples, languages should serve him. It's his dominion's an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. And this happened at Jesus's ascension. And he actually ascended on the day of his resurrection, and he received all authority in heaven and earth to be the King of Kings forever. Hallelujah. And he has won the battle. That's why when he then reappeared during the 40 days, he told them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This is when Jesus received the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and so forth. And so Jesus is being victorious. This is talking about the victory of Jesus. You know, and when we are in the spiritual warfare, this is what we need to declare. This is our answer to the enemy. God has already set Jesus on the throne of heaven. He has already defeated the enemy. He's paid the price for my sin. He has conquered the kingdom of darkness, and he is installed as ruler over all. And therefore, the outcome is inevitable. So that's what God says in verse 6. And then in verse 7, Jesus speaks now. And remember, he's the king, seated on the throne. And this is what he says. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So this is the decree that God spoke into Jesus when he raised him from the dead. He says, you are my son. This day I have begotten you. And this is actually his coronation as King of Kings. Now, Acts 13.33 tells us that this happened on the day of the resurrection. Acts 13.33 says, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, the resurrection. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So you've got to understand that Jesus is, yes, the eternal Son of God. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about his humanity. It's something that happened on the day of his resurrection. He was begotten from the dead. The Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. We are part of the church of the firstborn. And therefore, if he's the firstborn among many brethren, the Bible says. In other words, God did something in Jesus. He regenerated his whole humanity. His whole humanity, spirit, soul, and body, suffered death. And Jesus raised him from the dead. He begot him from the dead. And that's why he says, "You are my son." Speaking about the humanity, "Today I have begotten you." And why that's exciting for us is that because we're in Christ, because this was done to his humanity, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's the name of his humanity. The same power, but if when once we're in Christ, the same decree of God was spoken into us, and the same power was released into us. And that's why it says that we are born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise God. That same power is released in our spirit and raised us up far above all principalities and powers and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you see. We are now also the anointed, and we have been exalted in Christ. Praise God. And so just as Jesus declared the decree, we should declare the decree of the Lord. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I've begotten you." We declare, "I'm a child of God. I'm a new creation in Christ." You see, the first issue in the spiritual warfare is over your identity. You have to establish your identity, because Satan's going to come and accuse you and say, "You're no God. God has rejected you," and so on. And we need to, we fight back with our words, and we say, "No, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm a child of God. I've been forgiven by God." Praise God. "I am more than a conqueror through Christ." That's what he says. "I will declare the decree that was spoken into me at my new birth. I've become a son of God. I'm accepted by God." Hallelujah. And then again in Hebrews 1, it's quoted again. And it says that Jesus, once he had by himself purged our sins, it says he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is when he was given the name above every name, of all authority. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And so Jesus, by the decree of God, was raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God. And at the same time, he was also anointed to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now this is Hebrews 5:5. It says, Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest. He didn't do it for himself, but it was he, God, who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so that's from Psalm 110, which basically says when God said, "Sit at my right hand," he also said, "You're a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." That is a king priest. And in Christ, we are priests after the order of Melchizedek. We are a royal priesthood. We are kings and priests. We are anointed in that. And so we must be prepared to declare, you see, we declare the decree of the Lord. And what was this decree? The Lord said to me, verse 8 now. And this is how it should be translated, because there's the word "for" in verse 8 is in italics. It shouldn't be there. So it should read like this: "Ask of me," this is God speaking to Jesus, "ask of me and I will give you the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession." In other words, he's saying, "Jesus, I give you two things. I give you your inheritance and I give you your possession." Now the inheritance is really what Jesus purchased when he died for us on the cross. His inheritance is us. His inheritance is those who would give them their hearts to him. And so, first of all, God gave him an inheritance through his obedient death. But also, his possession is actually planet Earth itself. That actually, Jesus didn't just redeem us by his blood, but he actually redeemed the Earth. Praise God. And that's the basis for his future kingdom of God on the earth. And so what he was saying was there is, you have an inheritance and you have a possession because you have paid for it in the blood. But now he says, you need to ask of me and I will give you the nations. What does that mean? It means that when Jesus was anointed as the great high priest, since then he's been ever living to make intercession for us. And if you are born again and you've here right now, it's because Jesus prayed for you. He has been praying for you in heaven and releasing the Holy Spirit here on earth to convict you of sin, to bring you to Jesus. And that's so in that sense, God gave you to Jesus. Praise God. He's praying that. So there's one aspect of giving legally. It's like Israel and the promised land. God gave it to them through Abraham. But it's another thing for God to actually give it in their experience, which he did through Joshua. So in the same way, Jesus legally had the inheritance, but he was told to ask of the Father, and then the Father will actually release the Holy Spirit to actually bring it into experience. And so all the souls being saved are as a result of Jesus asking the Father for us to come into the kingdom of God. But notice, we are also in the anointed. So we share in Christ's ministry of intercession. When we pray for the lost, or we pray for the anointing to flow through the evangelists and the laborers to reach the lost, and we pray the Holy Spirit on the lost, we are operating as king priests. We are praying and we are releasing the Holy Spirit because we are part of Christ, the body of Christ. And so we are part of this warfare going on. We are playing our part on the earth. Christ is praying in heaven and we are releasing the Holy Spirit for them to be saved. And so we're anointed to do that. So, and Christ is also told to ask for the ends of the earth to become his possession in reality. Jesus already has the right to be the King of Kings over the earth, but he hasn't enforced that right yet. But there will come a time when God will say, okay, Jesus, you can now return and take possession of the earth, and you can remove the enemies, and you can establish your kingdom on the earth. And then the second part of the verse will be fulfilled. The whole earth will come into the possession of the Lord, and he will reign for 1,000 years. And then in verse 9, it talks about that. You will break them with a rod of iron. And you'll see in Revelation 19, when Jesus returns again in power and glory, it says that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And so this is a picture of him as the king. And it says, you will break them with a rod of iron. This is all the opposing, demonic forces, the enemies of God, human and demonic. His power is so much greater. It's like you will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The power of Christ is so much greater than the power of the opposition. It's like a rod of iron hitting a pottery vessel. And so when Jesus starts exercising his power to rule, all opposition will break before him and he will establish his kingdom on the earth. But also in Revelation 2, it talks about that we will share in his rule, that we are in the anointed, we are anointed even to be kings, and we will rule and reign with him in the future, and we will exercise that kind of power. And it talks about the fact that we will also rule the nations with a rod of iron. But even in the present time, we have authority in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is like that rod of iron. And so as we fulfill the Great Commission, we can use the name of Jesus to break the power of the enemy. If the enemy wants to get in the way, we use the name of Jesus, the rod of iron, to break into pieces the power of the enemy that we come across. Praise God. Well, now, the last three verses is us. We've seen that we're anointed as kings, as priests, but we're also anointed as prophets. We're anointed to preach the gospel. And because Jesus is in heaven, How are the lost meant to be saved? We're not meant to use our rod of iron politically to crush the enemies, but we are meant to preach the gospel. We are meant to fulfill Jesus' ministry as a prophet, to preach the gospel, you see, because we don't want the enemies to be crushed, the human enemies. We want them to change sides. We want them to accept the Lord and come into Christ. And so our job right now is to preach the gospel, praise God. And we're also anointed as priests and as kings, but our number one job is to preach the gospel as anointed, as prophets. And so this is the message here in verse 10. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. So the gospel message is being given to the kings and the judges, and it's asking them to surrender to the Christ. It's asking them, because it says, now therefore, in view of the fact that God has already sent his Christ into the earth, that Christ has already won the victory over the kingdom of darkness, in view of that, then, you need to change sides. You need to repent of your sin, and you need to come into the kingdom of God before it's too late for you, before God's wrath is revealed. So he says, now therefore be wise, take action. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. And basically, if the judges and the rulers are asked to surrender, how much more all the people under them? So all humanity is addressed by the gospel. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. This fear means surrender, submit yourself to the authority of God, the reverence of God. And if you truly submit your heart, then you will serve the Lord. That will be the outward showing of that. Rejoice with trembling. Trembling means you know you can't trust in yourself. You can't depend on yourself. So you have to trust in Christ for your salvation. And when you receive your salvation, you will start rejoicing that he saved you. And then he says, kiss the Son. That's what a beautiful picture. He is inviting you to intimacy with him. To kiss speaks of worship. Worship the Son. But it's like a intimate communion with the Son. He's inviting you to come close, submit to him, and when you kiss him in worship, he will kiss you with eternal life. And then he says, do it now, because, and here's the warning of the gospel, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. In other words, time is running out, and if you don't repent and turn to him, he will be angry and you will feel that anger when his wrath is kindled but a little. And what that means is that in a moment, his wrath might suddenly be kindled, and then it will be too late for you. You don't know when the day of the Lord will be for you. But he finishes by saying, blessed are all those who put their trust in him, who find their refuge in him. That's the gospel, you see. If you will just put your trust in Christ for salvation and for the forgiveness of your sins, you will be blessed with eternal life. So this is the gospel message going forth in this age. Praise God. And we are to play our part in this cosmic warfare. But the victory has been won. Hallelujah. Well, God bless you.
Join with us at Oxford Bible Church every Sunday at 11 a.m. Greenwich Mean Time for our live stream service. Or join us at Cheney School, Headington, Oxford, 0X37QH. You can watch more of our teachings on our Roku channel and Derek Walker's YouTube channel. All Derek Walker's books are available in printed and Kindle versions in all Amazons worldwide or online with other great products, where you can also support our programmes at www.oxfordbiblechurch.co.uk or by calling 01865 515 086.